The first lesson is taken from Numbers. They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom. But the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it up on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. This is the word of the Lord. Second lesson is from Ephesians 2. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." This is the word of the Lord, the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew. As they were going out, they met a man from Cyrene named Simon, and they forced him to carry the cross. They came to a place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. There they offered Jesus wine to drink mixed with gall, but after tasting it, he refused to drink it. When they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots, and sitting down, they kept watch over him there. Above his head, they placed the written charge against him: "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Two rebels were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" In the same way, the rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Thanks.
Well, I greet you in the strong name of Jesus this morning. During this Lenten season, we've been taking a journey with Jesus in the last days of his human life, stopping at important places along the way to kind of take in the reality of what had happened, from his arrest and trial, through Pilate's questioning and his condemnation of Jesus, through Jesus' beatings and the imposition of the crown of thorns, having to carry the cross to Golgotha. And now this morning, we stop and we witness Jesus being nailed to the cross. What an excruciating thing to happen to anyone, let alone the perfect Son of God. Have you ever noticed that there's not a lot of detail in the Scripture about a crucifixion? other than to say he was nailed to the cross and crucified. I'm thinking it's probably because the writers of the time thought maybe to add any more detail about a crucifixion would be just too gruesome to talk about, to write about. Crucifixion was deliberately designed to be a prolonged and extremely painful, humiliating death. The type of death that was reserved for the worst of the worst enemies to Rome. Now, you may have seen some depictions of a crucifixion, maybe in the film The Passion of the Christ. Maybe you had a chance to read about a crucifixion and what really takes place that would have been done in Roman times. If so, you have an idea of how devastating that would have been to a person, to a person's body. Well, during this time of Lent, we have a time of reflection. Thinking about the crucifixion, we're reminded of the horrendous price that Jesus paid for our salvation. If we allow ourselves, we're taken back and to once again see God's plan brought to a head that day. And soon that plan would be fulfilled and Jesus would be victorious. Jesus would rise from the dead and return back to heaven from whence he came. And you and I, who believe that he is who he says he is, would have the doorway opened to heaven to enable us to follow him there one day. That door was opened because of the innocence and sinlessness of Jesus. Without that door open, we wouldn't have a chance. We would just be condemned and relegated to eternal death. The reason Jesus had to go to the cross that day was because of us. We're the guilty party here. We deserve the sentence that he took. Notice I said that he took. I mean, yes, he was given an unjust sentence by the world through the Roman government, but Jesus made it very clear when he said in John 10, he said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." And so today we remember the cross, the instrument of death for our sinless, innocent Savior. Have you ever noticed the different types of crosses that different churches use? I mean, the Protestant church usually emphasizes the empty cross to highlight that Jesus has risen. Jesus is not there. He is no longer dead. He is risen in victory over death. Other churches, for example, the Catholic Church, emphasize the one with Jesus on the cross to emphasize the punishment that he took for us. Sometimes you see a cross like the one I'm wearing here. It has the crown of thorns on it. I kind of like it because it kind of blends both of those statements. He did suffer as a human being, but he is the divine Son of God, and he is no longer dead, but he has arisen. And I think during Lenten time, and really all year long, we can think about any of those situations as proper. But there are some pastors today that believe that many Christians often want to skip through the suffering part of the Passion and go straight to the victorious result, which is Easter Sunday. Now, Pastor and I and some others had a conversation about this a couple weeks ago, and Pastor sent me this that someone had written about that issue, and I thought it was apropos for us today, so I want to read part of that to you. The writer said, "In our eagerness to celebrate Easter and the resurrection, Protestants often rush too quickly through Holy Week, too much of the week, especially as it draws to an end in Good Friday and Holy Saturday, is much too messy for Christians accustomed to the language of triumph and praise to give much attention. In doing so, we miss the tremendous significance of the cross as something more than a symbol of the crucifixion and death of Jesus as a prologue to the resurrection. As Jesus himself taught his disciples on more than one occasion, the cross symbolizes something far more profound than suffering and death, and perhaps even more significant than the theologies of atonement. As I said, during this 40 days of Lent, we're on a journey, and we stop periodically along the way to view important aspects. So how do we view Jesus being nailed to the cross? Well, the cross should remind us of the terrible price of sin. It should remind us of the horrible consequences of rebelling against God. You know, we live on a rebel planet. God sees us as his creation who have strayed from his original intent. Ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, mankind has been estranged to God. God has been appealing to humans, especially to his chosen nation of Israel, to recognize our sinfulness, to recognize our broken relationship with him. And God has been trying to have us turn away from those things that offend him and turn back to those things that are in obedience to him. In other words, to repent. It even got to the point, as Paul said, that we were enemies of God. And as enemies of God, we had but one fate that was justified for us, and that was to be cut down and relegated to eternal death. But we also know that God loves us, and he doesn't want us to perish. And so he established a means of bridging the gap between us and himself, bringing us back to the family, as it were. Paul said this. He said, God made him who had no sin be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Have you ever wrapped your mind around that phrase, the righteousness of God? How we, humans, could be the righteousness of God. What a deal. What an exchange. Something completely worthless in exchange for something of infinite value. Through Jesus, we became righteous, and we became reconciled to God. What a gift that was. What a message that is to give to everyone. What an example of how we can live on this rebel planet that we live on. We have been reconciled to God by his action. Now, there are many people today that don't want to live with the living God in their lives. They don't want to be bound by his laws, and that grieves him. He created us to love him, and yet many times we reject him. In effect, with every unrepented sin, Jesus is nailed to the cross all over again. During Lent, and really all year long, we should be reminded of our rebellion, of that rejection of him. Because Jesus was rejected by his own people too. And it grieved him terribly. You remember what he said in Matthew 23. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how I often have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. And you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. And so we remember the rebellion that this world has become. And we look to the days that all disappears, and we can live in all bliss with Jesus for eternity. Because he went to the cross that day in Jerusalem. By all accounts, we should have been the ones nailed to that cross. Ah, but we were. You remember what Paul said in Romans? He said, "Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." God knew that we wouldn't be able to survive something like that, that something that our rebellion deserves, eternal death. So Jesus took the punishment for us. Why? Because he loves us. He created us and he loves his creation. God is love. Love. Yes, he had strong words for those who were supposed to be on his side and weren't. But his purpose was to provide for us the ability to live in the kingdom of heaven. The writer of Hebrews said this about Jesus. He said, "Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." He endured the cross. He scorned its shame. And I think the writer was kind of understated when he said that Jesus endured the opposition of sinners. Downright hatred, if you ask me. You see, the cross was intended to bring about the death of a man who was deemed to be a threat to the Jewish and the Roman government. It was intended to bring to the end an idea that Jesus, a man, could save people from their sins. It was intended to disperse those who would break away from the official line of the Jewish hierarchy and to scatter those rebel rousers, to make them, you know, fold back into the mainstream of Jewish society. But in the end, it in fact was the fulfillment of God's plan to bring about just that, the saving of all people from the consequences of their sin. And with his resurrection, after an extremely cruel death on the cross, Jesus solidified his true identity as the Son of God, our Savior, our Redeemer, King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. And we know that some 2,000 years later, it ignited a belief in millions and millions and millions of people who knew who Jesus truly is. It reconciled us back to God from the relationship that mankind had broken at the beginning. And all of this was accomplished by God himself, because he loves us. And so we stop in our Lenten journey and we look at the cross and we're reminded of what Peter said. Peter said, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." So how should we live with this picture in our minds? Well, Jesus said, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." And he would give the perfect example of that sacrificial love when he laid down his life just a short while after he gave that command. And then John went on to explain that a little bit further. In 1 John, he said, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother." We can't do that in our own flesh. The only way we can do that is through the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit living inside us, that we can begin to experience the portion of the fruit of that Spirit, love. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can begin to love each other. It's only through the Holy Spirit that we can take our eyes off of ourselves and focus them on Jesus as the perfect example of how we should treat other people. And as we progress further into Lent, we will see how Jesus, our example, our Savior, loved those who hated Him, loved those who would kill Him. It was a demonstration of the type of love that the Spirit shows outwardly. And Jesus continued in His teaching in Luke 6. He said, "If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. But love your enemies. Do good to them. And lend to them without expecting anything back. Then your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked." That's the test of love. That's the example that we're talking about here. When the Holy Spirit takes us over, we see the bigger picture. We drop the tunnel vision and see that we're not the important one here. We see others through different lenses, through Holy Spirit lenses. We see others as God's children too. Why? As John said, we love because God first loved us. He loved us so much that He gave His only Son for us. Jesus loved us that He gave His human life for us. And He gives us His Holy Spirit to live in us, to guide us. He chose us. He appointed us to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so, we too can love our fellow humans with the kind of love that Jesus showed us. He is our example of love. Let's not reject that love. Let's not reject that Spirit. Let's open our hearts and let Him in. Without the Romans nailing Jesus to the cross that day, all of us would remain convicted sinners. We would remain enemies of God. We wouldn't have any hope for an eternal future. And so how should we honor Jesus' sacrifice that He made on the cross that day? We should want to live so that we don't nail Jesus to the cross again. We should want to live in confession and repentance so those nails are removed. As John said in his first letter, he said, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out a liar and His word is not in us." You see, our sorrow for our sinfulness and our thankfulness that He did that for us should motivate us to repent and to commit to a life that is pleasing to God and honoring of Jesus' sacrifice. So what's the takeaway from our stop today on our journey during Lent? What do we see when we look at the cross? Yes, we see the cross as a symbol of the most vile act of evil and humiliation and cruelty and death. But more importantly, we see the man on that cross that day, Jesus, as the ultimate example of love that the world has ever seen. That cross represents our hope and our assurance that even though our defective bodies will one day die, we will be raised with Jesus, who paid our debt for us. We see our joyful, eternal future with Him. Hallelujah. Amen.